right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 7, rather, 13 to 27. And we're beginning the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. Like every good preacher, this Sermon on the Mount closes with an appeal. And so what we're going to look at today is the closing statements, the appeal Jesus made in his Sermon on the Mount. He has talked to the folks about the characteristics that we want to have as members of his kingdom. And now he makes his appeal. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, as he starts into his appeal. Now, he doesn't say this is an appeal, but you can see what it is. It's a command. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Okay, now let's look at that for just a little bit here to get started. The striking thing that you notice, first of all, is what? There's just two ways. There's a broad way, and there's a narrow way. How many gates? Just two gates. A wide gate and a straight gate, or that's Old English for what? Narrow gate. There are just two destinations. What are they? Life or destruction. And they're just two crowds. Many and few. Let's look at that for just a minute. What is striking about the statement? Let me ask you, what do you think is striking about this statement? He says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, in almost every newspaper that you read today, they're always taking polls. Always taking polls. President wants to know a poll on this. Somebody else wants to know a poll on that. And the polls always have, if you've noticed the polls or the questions, there's usually a place for a yes and a no, and then what?
Undecided.
I don't know. Undecided. Now, what do you have here that's striking?
Yes,
this is Christ's appeal of his sermon. There are only what? Two ways. There are only two gates. There are only two destinations. There is no third. There's no neutrality. There's no roadway that's neutral. If you're not going into the straight gate, you're going into the what? The wide gate. If you're not on the narrow way, you're on the broad way. There is no other way. And if you choose to go the broad way, you have rejected the narrow way. If you choose to go the narrow way, you have to reject the broad way. There is no neutrality in Jesus' viewpoint of life. You've got to choose one or the other, and failure to choose any is going to put you where? On the broad. You'll be going one way or another. Let's look at it for just a little bit quickly here. You can't escape making the choice. That's his point. You cannot escape making a choice. Let's look at the ways first, the broad way. What do you think he means by the broad way? Well, he's not talking about Broadway up here in the north. He's talking about a way that has no curbs, no boundaries, plenty of room for diversity of opinions, No fences restricting either thought or your conduct. That's the broad way. Take all your sins with you. Do anything you want to. Think any way you want to. Go this broad way. It's wide enough to take all your luggage, everything. What's the narrow way? What makes the narrow way narrow? What makes the narrow way narrow? Let me suggest, this is the narrow way. It's the scriptures. The religion that comes from God is the religion that takes us to God. Is that right? The religion that comes from God is the religion that takes us to God. And the religion that comes from God is embodied in the scriptures. And if we think the religion that leads us back to God is narrow, it's because the scriptures are the boundaries. There's no reason to fool with anything else. There's no reason to try any other way. This is the only religion that will go to God. We don't have many roads to God. We have only one. And it's the religion of Scripture. And so it may be said to be a narrow way because it's bounded by Scripture. The Bible provides the guidelines for both our beliefs and our practices. Keep your finger here in Matthew 7 and turn now to Proverbs 13:15. Proverbs 13:15, because it throws a little light on this matter of, shall I go the broad way or shall I go the narrow way? Proverbs 13:15. Well, that's not, well, yes, it is too. Notice what this scripture says about the broad way. Good understanding giveth favor. I'm reading the KJV here. But the way of transgressors, what? Is hard. Now you may say, well, the broad way ought to be easy to go along in. Don't think that's true. The broad way can carry lots of sins and self-centeredness and selfishness. But don't think the broad way is necessarily the happiest way. In fact, Jesus says here in the scripture, Proverbs 13:15, that the way of the transgressor is what? It's hard. God intended it to be that way so he'd wake us up. But now, keep your finger in Matthew 7 and turn to John 10:10. I like this verse, one of my favorite verses. I'm reading the last part of that verse. He says here, first, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to destroy. But he says, I am come, and he's the narrow way, really. I am come that they might have what? Life. They might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Well, folks, there's no regret in following Jesus. There's no bad taste the next morning. There's satisfaction. You know, he could say to the woman at the well, you drink of this water, and he's not talking about the well water. He's talking about her lifestyle, the way she was living. He says, you'll thirst. You'll thirst again. But if you take the water of life that I have to offer, you'll never thirst again. You'll find satisfaction. You'll find peace. That's the narrow way. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, it's the Christian life is the happiest life that one could have. But now look at the gates here, the wide gate. Why do you think he's calling it wide? Why, you can take all the luggage you want. You can take your selfishness. You can take your pride. You can take your sins. But the narrow gate, John 10:9, the narrow gate, Jesus is the gate. You can't take your sins. He wants to forgive them. He wants to change us. He wants to convert us. And if you would turn now, keep your finger in Matthew, but turn to Luke 14:26. I want to spend a little time with this passage because it's talking really about the narrow way. the way that goes through Jesus. And it's worth considering, and especially for you young people that are trying to make decisions as to where you want to track your life. Luke 14, 26 to 33. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and this is Ruth mentioned today that one meaning of hate is to love less. He's not talking about anger here, but to love less. If any man come to me and hate not, that is love less, his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. You see why the gate is narrow? Yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, in other words, nothing can take up the place of God. He has to be first in the life. It isn't that we don't love mom and pop, that we don't love the children, we don't love our partners. It's that Jesus must be the God of creation. Jesus must be the first and best and last in the human heart. Is that right? I mean, he's our creator, and so we owe him our full allegiance. And verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There is a cross in Christianity. It is not as bad as you think it is. What is the cross of Christianity? It's the surrender of the will to the Creator. That's what it is. You may say, well, I'm giving up life. Not at all. You're surrendering the will to the one who made you, the one who knows what real happiness is, the one that can provide eternity for you. And so that's what the cross is, to surrender my whole life to God. May look like a cross from some angles, but folks, it's like coming home. It's really like coming home. It's like Augustine said, my heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. It's coming home. But anyway, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now you have to sit down and think about that for a little bit. Verse 28. And so he says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and what? Counteth the cost. What's the cost of building this tower, building this house? That's what Charlie does, don't you? You figure out the cost. And he says, whether he will have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it all, that behold, all that behold it will begin to mock him, saying, this man was foolish. He began to build and was not able to finish. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. That's why the gate is narrow. But he says, look, don't rush in. Sit down and count what? The cost. Sit down and count the cost. Is it worth it? Is it worth giving up everything to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. Is it really worth it? When I can have 70 years of fun and whatever on this world, is it really worth surrendering my will to my Creator? Well, keep your finger there, and let's look at a text that might help us to answer that question. Matthew 16, into the book of Matthew again. Look at Matthew 16 and look at verse 24, 25, and 26. Then saith Jesus unto his disciples, Matthew 16, 24, 25, 26. Similar statement. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself and take up his cross, surrender his will to me and follow me. Then he says this, for whosoever shall save his life shall what? Lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, lose his own life, eternal life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give, Jim, for 70 years on this life, in this world? I was born just yesterday. Now I'm hitting 70. Seemed like I was born just yesterday. Now I'm hitting 70. It's all over with. Oh, I may struggle on to be 80. But it's all gone. What's that beside eternal life that never ends? An eternal life in a body that can function. Because he's going to give us, this mortal shall put on what? Immortality. How about that, Gene? Wouldn't you like to have that? Put a few more feet on you, too. Get you up a little higher. I tell you, this life, there isn't anything in this life that's more valuable than a friendship with Jesus Christ and eternity wrapped up in it. I have come that they may have life and that they might have it abundantly, more abundantly, here and in the world to come. No, it takes a narrow gate because we count the cost. We used to sing a song in evangelistic meetings. There's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, where the call of his spirit is lost. And you hurry along with the pleasure-mad throng. Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost if your soul would be lost? Though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed. Have you counted the cost? It's a serious question. It's a life and death question. What are the two destinations we have here? There's the broad way and the narrow way. What did he say back here in Matthew 7? What are the two destinations? Yeah, one is destruction, one is eternal life. Keep your finger there and turn to Proverbs 16:25. Well, you may say, I'm going all right. Everything's hotsy-totsy. I've got my youth. Everybody thinks when they're young, they'll never break. Steel will never bend. But look at Proverbs 16:25. Proverbs 16:25. This is a statement worth memorizing. I'll have to memorize it. I can't find it. There is a way that what? Seemeth right. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. I'm sure I'm going the right way. But the end thereof what? Are the ways of death. It looks like I'm going the right direction. I think I'm going the right direction. How do you know you're going the right direction? If you don't have any guidelines. If you don't have any guidelines. That's why the narrow way is the safest way, because it has guidelines. It tells us where we're going and where we're headed. All right, so there's a way that seems right, looks right, but it isn't right. Then look at 1 John 5. Now here's the way that is right. And this is a wonderful truth. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the record. This is the record. 1 John next to the book of Revelation here. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And then you have this marvelous statement. He that hath the Son, he who has surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has accepted him as personal Savior and Lord, whose will is surrendered to him, who has embraced him. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. Eternal life. But he that hath not the Son of God pushes him away. Don't want you, Lord. Don't need you. I can run my own canoe. He that hath not the Son, what? Hath not life. There's no hope. No hope. How about the crowds? Well, that's one of the sad things about the story. Look at Luke 13, 23 and 24, where Jesus repeats a little bit of the sermon. Luke 13, 23 and 24. Somebody asked him, verse 23, Lord, you know, we're always asking about numbers. We're always interested in numbers. And someone asked him, Lord, are there few that be saved? In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, how many find the gate? Few. It's not easy to find. It seems. Could find it, not wanting to find it. And so this person said, Lord, are there few that be saved? He was a pessimist. I can identify with him. That's my problem. Why didn't he say, Lord, are there many that be saved? No, he said, are there few? Now, Jesus didn't even answer him. What did he say? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. How come? Because they start too late. Probation is closed. But according to Jesus, how important is getting in the gate? Strive, agonize, attempt to make it. It can be yours. Anything worthwhile is worth putting out some effort for. All right. May God help us to find the straight gate. Walk the narrow way that leads to life eternal. Now, Jesus, if you come back to Matthew 7 again, Jesus realized there would be people trying to confuse us about that gate and about that way to the kingdom. And so in the next little segment of his appeal, he said, you're going to have to watch out. And if we look at now at Matthew 7, 15, he said, watch out, beware of what? Of false prophets, false teachers, false folks, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. These are dangerous people. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree, mark it, a good tree, it's functioning on all 10 cylinders. A good tree, what? Cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree, operating on all its 10 cylinders, cannot bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Yes, we can expect false teachers, false prophets, false apostles. Keep your finger there and turn to 2 Peter 2:1. Just real quick, I'll give you a short Bible study here. 2 Peter 2:1. Peter the apostle. He says there were false prophets. Peter is next to the end of the Bible there. There were false prophets in the Old Testament, he says, also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers. Now watch, where are they? Among you. Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Folks, we have more to fear from within than we have from without. We know the enemy is outside, but we have to fear what was in sometimes. Now turn to Acts 20, 28 to 31. Acts 20, 28 to 31. This is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders on his last trip home. He didn't know whether he'd see them again. Acts 20, verse 21. 28. And he said to them, he said, take heed to these elders that were going to have to overlook his churches. oversee his churches. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And then he made this striking statement. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. We have a little bit of this in 1 John in the quarterly we were looking at. So there's danger from within. And so what do we do? Well, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. If you don't learn anything in the Adventist church, you'll learn this, how to find text in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. What does the apostle say and tell us to do? Prove all things. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Now, this is a little bypass, but would you turn to Matthew 23? I want to show you something here it's something to consider along this line. Sometimes there are problems within a church. Sometimes there's false teaching can arise, and we have to meet it. But it's easy to see gray and black. I want you to notice something here in Matthew 23. The counsel Jesus gave his disciples. Was the Jewish church perfect in his day? Hardly so. You can read this whole chapter. He spanks them all the way through the chapter. But it's interesting what he said in the beginning of the chapter. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit where? In Moses' seat. Now, what's that? Huh? They were the leaders. And the Moses' seat, this may be an allusion to the seat in the synagogue where the man sat down to preach. You know, in the Jewish synagogue, I don't know about today, but of yesteryear, they sat down to do their preaching. Not a bad idea in some ways. Kept him from running all over the pulpit here. But he said, the scribe and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they are speaking for what? For God, from Moses, from the writings of the Bible. Now look at verse 3. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe. That is, what they read to you and show you that the scriptures teach, you what? You do it. Because that's the word of God. He doesn't say, here's my letter, I'm leaving. I'm not going to meet with you anymore. You know, notice that? But he said this, all therefore whatever they bid you observe, that is what they teach from the scripture, what is true from the scripture, that observe and do. But what? Don't do what they do. That's all. And that's all you have to do. You don't have to be worried about yourself. That's all. You can say, well, the preacher taught wrong. Well, maybe he did. But you don't have to do it. You do what the Word of God says. You've got to build, you, all of us, have got to build our own lives on Jesus Christ. He is the pattern. His Word is the pattern. We have to build our lives on the pattern no matter what anybody does. I'm not responsible for you. I'm responsible for me. I happen to be ordained, however, and so I'm going to be held responsible by my God for teaching you. I wouldn't want to really. You folks are in better shape than the preacher. Now, Brother Edgman and I one day will stand in the judgment. You know that? Maybe he doesn't know it, but I know it. We're going to have to give an answer for what we have taught as leaders. I don't want... That's a hot spot. But you don't have to do what I say, but you have to do what it says. See? And Jesus is your pattern. Brother Edgman and I could go off the deep end.
I studied the same book you did.
That's right. But let's be grateful that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we are followers of Jesus Christ and his word. Now, there are false teachers, as he says here, that will could get us off track. But I want you to notice something here. He says they are masquerading under what? They're like sheep, but they're dressed up like, they are dressed up like sheep. They really are wolves. But you see, I can't tell unless I could get a chance to zip off the sheep's clothing. So he switches. Did you notice that? He switches his figures. And he said, there's one way you can tell for sure. Let's think of the false teacher as a tree producing fruit. Now, you can't hide that, Jim. You can't put any wool cloth over the tree. If it's an apple tree, it's got to bear apples. If it's a pear tree, it's got to bear pears. So he says, let's just switch that. And know this, verse 18, that a good tree, I'm talking about one that's really producing now, and it's got all the nutrients and everything is really functioning properly. If it's a good tree, it cannot bear what? Bad. If you can determine you've got a good tree, you can be sure that the fruit is all right. But if the tree is sick and corrupt, then you can know that the fruit will be what? Now, it takes a while to test fruit, doesn't it? What would the fruit be? Well, the fruit would be the life of that teacher or preacher or apostle or whatever he is. It would be his teachings or her teachings. You'd have to test it against Scripture. And one more. What effect does it have on those who practice it? Now, we just had this sad thing that happened, with this cult group that thought there was a UFO up there behind the comet. They killed each other, or they killed themselves. I can't believe that there wasn't some fruit being produced in the last number of years that they could have tested. But you see, what they have done, and all the cults do this, they have thrown away what? Scripture. Yeah, that's the sad thing. If they had held to Scripture. But there's so many today who say, well, Christianity, phooey, put it over on the shelf. And they don't realize that if you really want to have life and an abundant life, it's in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The religion that comes from God leads back to God. There's only one book. And that's this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you reject Christianity, of course, if you reject Scripture, that's too bad, because you've rejected the only way there is for true, genuine happiness, both here and the world to come. Well, let's look at one more thing here he had to say. Come to our foundations. This is the final commitment, Matthew 21 to 27. Matthew 7, 21 to 27. Here we come to the end of the sermon. And he makes, this is all part of his appeal. Now watch what it says. This text has troubled me ever since I was a child. Not everyone that saith unto me, and this is a judgment text. If you want to know the setting, it's a judgment. Not everyone that saith unto me in the day of judgment, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why do they say, Lord, Lord? Well, what do you think? Why do you think in the judgment these people would say, Lord, Lord? They acknowledge him as Lord. Yeah. They say it twice. We're your people. We're on your side. You're our God. We're professors of the faith. Not everyone that saith unto me, but watch. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, on my side, so to speak, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why not? But he that, what? Doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What is the will of my Father? Well, if you want to boil it down, what is the will of my Father? It's Scripture. But if you want to get it even narrower, it's the Ten Commandments. Aren't the Ten Commandments the will of God that define our duty to God and our duty to one another? Oh, but look, Jesus, you missed it. Many will say, verse 22, to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Didn't we function as Christians? Didn't we teach? Didn't we reveal? We may even have the gift of prophecy. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. We've healed people. We've had marvelous experiences. All we've done everything in your name. And then will I profess unto them, what? I never knew you. Now he doesn't, don't misunderstand this word new. No. That seems to say like, my, why didn't he know? This is a legal term. This is the covenant term. It means, I never recognized you. I never counted you as my own. You made profession, but I never counted you as part of my covenant people. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But look, but we served you. We did miracles in your name. We prophesied in your name. We taught in your name. What's the problem? You didn't do the will of my Father. It's just that simple. You didn't do the will of my Father. Did they know what the will was? Yes, they knew what the will of the Father was, but they chose to reshape their religion in a different direction. It had the name of Jesus in it. It had everything that went along with Christian things, but it did not include obedience to the will of the Father. It's just that easy. Look, keep your finger here and turn to Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46, where he's talking about the same thing, but he says it a little sharper. Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and what? And do not the things which I say. What could be simpler? Why do you profess great love for me and build your churches and sing your hymns and praise me and do all kinds of interesting things in my name, but you still won't do what I ask you to do? Have you ever had a child say to you, I love you, Mommy, I love you, Mommy, I love you, Mommy, and the mommy says, if you really loved me. Have you ever heard that, Donna? If you really love me, you would do what Mommy asks you to do. Isn't that true? Yeah. So what is the profession? You see, you are saying, I love my Lord, but you're not doing his will. Now he throws it into another shape. Look at verse 24. Therefore, Matthew 7, therefore, you look at it this way if you want. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded, what? On a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. See, he hears. In the other illustration, he says, but he doesn't do. Here he hears and understands, and he still doesn't do it. Everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, or drove his tent stakes in the garden loam, and the rain descended. Well, I didn't get the rain. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, Jesus is pretty stark in this sermon. There's no neutrality. You can't be neutral. You either love him with all your heart and do his will. There's not a third way. There's only two ways for travelers. There's only two gates. There's only two destinations. There's only two buildings. There's only two foundations. You either build on the rock or you build on the sand. May God help us to build our lives on that which is solid. God is solid. Jesus is solid. Oh, winds blow. That's what he's talking about. Winds blow. Storms come. Any preacher will tell you if you become a Christian, it's a bed of roses from here to the kingdom is false. It's not true. We live in a world of sin. This is Satan's dominion. He's the king of this world. He's the god of this world, the Bible says. We can expect it. But if you build on the rock, if you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you'll become like him, and you become fastened to him. And the winds can blow, and the storms can come, and they will. But your life will not crash. And in eternity, it will keep on. There will be a resurrection. Jesus is coming again. There's hope. That's the Christian message. That's the Christian message. He offers us scriptures that will never die. He offers us a Christ that will never forsake us. May God help us to build on the rock.